I want to give a message this morning on something that's very important. A teaching on the power of influence. Why is it so important? Because we become who we are around. Our relationships matter. I'm going to turn to Proverbs here, just like we heard some this morning. We're ready. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Jesus said to follow him, not just believe in him, not just believe in his doctrine, but to follow his example. But also, not just follow his example, but to abide in him. In John chapter 15, he talks about he is the vine, and we are the branches. It's not just about doing what he says. It's about abiding in him also. Because we need to stay connected to him. We don't have any life without him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we're not connected to him, we have no life. Of course, if we have no life in us, then we can't do anything. He says, without me, you can do nothing. So the power of influence. We become who we are around, and our relationships matter. That's why Psalm 1, I believe, is the first psalm. It talks about the wisdom of not listening to the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We're going to see how that matters here as we go along. But so there are some people that don't think it really matters, that they somehow can overcome or be stronger and not be influenced by the counsel of the ungodly. And for those people, the Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." 1 Corinthians 6:9. Again, the Apostle Paul is warning us. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." What is this? Why is this warning? Why are these warnings of deception given? Because when you're proud, or when you're self-sufficient, or when you think you're above temptation, you need to take heed. In the New Testament, there's a lot of warnings about taking heed, and a lot of them have to do with being influenced by thoughts or by people. So some people think there's a tendency in us to think that we are strong, that we can overcome. I want to give you a story. Well, I'm going to go through the story of Lot a little bit here this morning. Lot is mentioned in the book of 2 Peter as being a righteous man. So let's look at what happens to Lot, a righteous man who doesn't guard his heart. So that would be in Genesis chapter 13. Guarding your heart is important. Let's turn to Genesis 13 here. Guarding your heart is important. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So Genesis 13, we have Lot here going with Abraham. Lot is Abraham's nephew. Lot is Abraham's brother's son. Genesis 13:1, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Haya. unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abraham worshiped God. And I'm sure Abram's influence on Lot was good. I think last week I talked about how that God knew Abraham and that he would command his children after him and that they would keep the ways of the Lord. Abraham had an amazing relationship with God. He was called the friend of God. And Abraham was constantly making altars to the Lord and worshiping God. And it says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There's only so much pasture land for all these flocks and herds. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Isn't that amazing? Abram is actually an elder. He's older than Lot. This is his nephew, right? Nephew. And here's Abram. He's the uncle. And yet he's in his humility. And as being a man of peace, he doesn't want there to be strife. It's not really strife between him and Lot even. It's just his herdmen. But that's not good enough for him. Let there be no strife. Abram's a good example. Do we allow a little strife? Or we have zero tolerance for strife? This is a good example for us. Let there be no strife. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Abram was a son of God, a son of God. Let there be no strife, for we be brethren. Then he calls Lot, his nephew, who's a brother. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Here's another good example that Abram is. He gives the other person the first choice. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Now, you wouldn't imagine it to be, it's very hard to imagine the land being well watered now, because the land of Sodom and Gomorrah is very dry now. It's desert almost. But that land was well watered. There was actually a river, Sihon, that went through that area, which doesn't exist anymore, one of the great rivers. Recently listened to an archaeologist, a biblical archaeologist, that found that river and was sharing about that. So it was a beautiful, lush place. And Lot chose the better portion, what he thought was the better portion. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. So, many of us know Psalm 1 by heart. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So we have three images there. Walking, standing, and finally sitting. And it's all in the seat of the scornful. It's walking in the way of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners. It's all in the negative, right? And so here we have Lot walking towards Sodom. And then we have him pitching his tent there towards Sodom. And we know, as we get into the story here, we're going to see that not only does he go towards them, but then he starts eventually to live there. And then eventually he's sitting in the gate of the city. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. There he goes again, worshiping God. Praise the Lord. And so Abram deferred to Lot, and Lot chose the better, what he thought was the better. So Lot got the best for now, and Abram was promised the whole land by God. Did Lot really get the better thing? Let's see. You know, after Lot moved there, we know the story that the Sodomites were evil, they were wicked men. Then these two angels come, and the Sodomites want to sodomize them at night, and we know the story, right? So, after choosing the best land, after being with these people for probably could be years, we don't know exactly, he was influenced. First, he was pitching his tent. Then he was dwelling in the city. And finally, he was sitting in the city gate as one of the elders. Well, what did Lot leave Sodom with? Did he leave Sodom with all of his herds and all of his sheep and his herdmen? We know the story. He left with his wife and two daughters. He lost everything in a physical way, and he lost his entire family in a spiritual way. It's a warning for us. You know, Jesus told us, remember Lot's wife. So influenced and so concerned about what was happening to Sodom that she turned around and disobeyed the Lord. God forbid. This is a warning to us. The scriptures say are given to us as a warning, as an admonition. I want to go to another story in the Old Testament about the power of influence in a person's life. And that is in 2 Samuel 13:3. You want to turn there? You don't have to turn there. It's just I could tell the story, but that's the reference. So Amnon was one of many sons of David. And I want to tell the story very briefly here. But Amnon loved his sister, his half-sister Tamar. And it says in 2 Samuel 13:3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. That word subtle is the same word that's used for the serpent. It was very subtle in the garden. And Amnon should have remembered what it says in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But he listened to the counsel of Jonadab and did a very wicked thing to his sister Tamar. You know, that man, Jonadab, could have given his friend godly counsel, but he was a very subtle man. What was Amnon doing in the presence of Jonadab? You know, we choose our friends. And our friends have an influence over us. It would have been better for Jonadab to say, "That is a wicked thought you have there, Amnon. You need to repent." The Bible says in Proverbs 27:5 that open rebuke is better than secret love. We see that this man, Jonadab, didn't love his friend Amnon at all. He wouldn't have given him wicked counsel if he did. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Really? Is that how you think? Does that ring true to your heart? Which is better, open love or secret love? I would say open love is better, wouldn't you? But if you only had secret love versus open rebuke, then open rebuke would be better than secret love. Because open rebuke actually is love. When we desire no sin on our neighbor or our brother, then that is love. Leviticus 19:17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Okay, we could all agree with that, right? "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." Not allow sin to remain in your brother. If you turn a blind eye to the sin you know your brother has and you don't rebuke him, the Bible here is saying, in the Old Testament, you're hating your brother in your heart. That's amazing, isn't it? What would be the thing that would cause you not to love your brother in your heart and to rebuke him? Not allow sin to be upon him. What would prevent you from doing that? I can only think of one thing: fear of man. Loving, that fear of man comes from love of self, doesn't it? It's selfish. It doesn't want to be inconvenienced. It doesn't want to be pained. It doesn't want to be rejected. It's all about self. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's not allow selfishness and fear of man to rule us. But let's love our brothers and sisters. Second Thessalonians 3:6. Once again, we're looking here at a verse that warns us and that tells us what to do. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. To withdraw yourself from a brother, and that would include a sister as well. But that sounds so harsh. It sounds so unloving. But see, that's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God says that the church is a holy place and that there is a need to keep that place holy, unspotted from the world, and to be a testimony, an example. And God's name and his testimony through the church is very important. God is a jealous God. And so, when someone is walking disorderly, when you withdraw from them, you're sending a message that sin is not tolerated. And if they're a brother, if they still have the Spirit of God in them and they're still walking in the Spirit, then they are going to desire to humble themselves. Like it says in Matthew 18. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication and uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Let no man deceive you with vain words. So like everything that people would come up, every excuse that people would come up with, that it's you know, it's not that big of a deal. Sin is not that serious. Those are vain words. And we're not to allow anybody to deceive us with those kinds of vain words, that sin doesn't matter. It says, for because of these things, if people live in these sins, then they are a child of disobedience, and the wrath of God is going to come on them. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So, here, he's telling us not to have fellowship with these kinds of people, but rather reprove them. Like I mentioned before, many of Jesus' warnings included those against those that would influence us. Luke 12, verse 1 says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He warned them against them. He warned them against specific people who taught specific things. The Pharisees, and their teachings were hypocritical. And he told them to beware. How is it that people are deceived and whole churches can fall away? We see it happening all around us. You know, we know of people that have fallen away, at least I do. It's not a new thing, it's not a new occurrence. I think that not recognizing the part that the world plays in trying to draw us away from God is fatal. Many years ago, I found myself being influenced by the world when I would get into my work van and I would turn on the radio. And it was just automatic. I would just turn the radio on and start the car, put on my seatbelt, turn the radio on. And I would be listening to the news. I was informing myself. Right? I didn't want to be ignorant of what was going on around me. Right? However, it was definitely a habit, and it was definitely a bad habit. And I noticed that, yes, it was influencing how I thought, and I was being deceived, I would say, you know, in thinking that this, I was just informing myself. I think it was just a subtle form of distraction and entertainment, maybe. But do we think that we can take in what the world is trying to tell us and not be affected by it? And that's a deception. It says that we should be wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning evil. Right? We don't need to know all the bad things that are happening around the world. We don't. It's better. That's Romans 16:9. Paul says in the latter part of that verse, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Let's not think it's strange that when someone says, hey, did you hear about this or have you seen this or that? We go, no, I don't have any idea about that. That's a good thing. That's what Paul is saying here. Simple, concerning that which is evil. Do you know what this means, this bad word? Someone will tell me. Like, I have no idea what that means. I don't even want to know. Right? It's better. Children of God. We're going to be innocent concerning that which is evil. Right? Like little children. Revelation 2:2, Jesus says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Is that your heart too? It's like, oh, something just goes against when you hear about something wrong. It's like, oh, does it grip you? That's what Jesus said about the church here in Ephesus. You can't bear them which are evil. And you've tried them which say they're apostles, and they are not, and has found them liars. This doesn't sound very passive, does it? No, these are not passive people. Christians aren't supposed to be passive in that sense. We can't bear evil. Can we bear evil? No. We have a different spirit than the world has. We have the spirit of the holy God. King Nebuchadnezzar said of Daniel, you have the spirit of the holy gods in you. We have the spirit of the holy God. There's only one, Nebuchadnezzar. You don't know that there's only one God. He eventually found out that there's only one God. Right? Later on in that chapter, he's speaking to the church in Pergamos, and he says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, this is Jesus saying, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Praise the Lord. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who is slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So we see here in the church of Pergamos that Jesus, he knows all of our works. He knows us. And he's commending them for being faithful and not denying his name. But here he's rebuking them for suffering or allowing false doctrines, false teachers to be among them. And it's pretty serious stuff. Because if they don't repent, he says, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So in the name of not offending someone or being a peacemaker, should we not address false doctrine? Let's be honest, the fear of man is a great temptation. Why else would they not have done something about it? I don't really know. I can't think of any other reason. Do we think that we're above that? The fear of man. The Bible says that the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. It's a trap. If a trap is so obvious that a person will fall into it, it's not really much of a trap, is it? So the trap has to be hidden. It has to be camouflaged. There has to be some deception about it for it to be a trap. There's a hook inside the juicy worm. So the trap is the fear of man. The deception is that I won't be influenced. or that it's okay if they believe a false doctrine. It's not that big of a deal. That's the deception. Now, when we fellowship with people, when we have relationships with people, this is really important. So I want everyone here to pay attention. Who is influencing who? That's the big question. Who is influencing who? When we fellowship with people, when we teach people, when we're with people. We're in a group. We're in one-on-one, or we're in a group. We're having conversation. Who is influencing who? When Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, who is influencing who? Did he eat with them? Yes, he did. But who was influencing who? Who is leading and directing the conversation? Do you think the sinners were talking about how they sinned last week and how they did this and did some foolish thing and all that? Do you think that's what was going on with the conversation with Jesus? No. When those soldiers came to arrest Jesus, they got closer. The crowd, there was always a crowd around Jesus. They started at the end of the crowd, at the outside. And they were commanded to go and arrest Jesus. There's this large crowd around Jesus, and he's teaching them. They have to move through the crowd to get to Jesus, pushing through, right? So people making way for the soldiers. But eventually those soldiers got to the inner circle. And as they were getting closer and closer, they were hearing what Jesus was saying. Because Jesus was teaching, he was speaking. And as they got closer and closer, I can imagine them walking slower and slower and then getting to the inner circle, and then just standing there and listening to Jesus, the amazing teacher. And then they walked back out of the crowd and went home. And they said, where is he? We told you to go get him. And they said, no man ever spake like this man. Is that what people think? You know, not our words. Are we full of the word of God when we're speaking to people? So that they're hearing the same words that those soldiers heard when they slowly got to the center of the crowd. Are they hearing the words of Jesus, the one that spake like no man ever spake before? Is that what they're hearing from us? You know, we can say a lot of things. We ourselves can say a lot of things. But do we have his word hidden in our heart, that it's coming out? That's all that seems to come out of us is the word of God. Oh, that reminds me of the scripture here. What you just said reminds me of what Jesus taught about this. What that event that you just mentioned, that reminds me of the story, that parable that Jesus taught. Have you heard it before? Let me tell it to you. You see? Are we so full of the word of God like this that it comes out? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? Amen? So the answer is obvious to who do you think was doing the influencing? Who was speaking when Jesus was talking to the sinners and the publicans? But when we're with people who either profess that they know God or don't make a profession, Who is directing the conversation, and what are we speaking about? Are we actively sharing the word of God, or are we passive? And I want to end this message with a challenge. Do people come away from the conversations that we have with them challenged or entertained? Are we just entertaining them, saying some funny things, and it's just light stuff? Or are they challenged? I heard someone say many years ago that there are like two kinds of people in the world. Sort of like being a thermostat. You know, the thing on the wall that you set the temperature to. Or being a thermometer, a thing on the wall that just merely reads what the temperature is. Let's be one that changes the temperature in the room. The one that makes the influence on people, not to be a passive thermometer. That's our challenge. And let's remember our great example, who even the night he was betrayed, gave us the greatest example. Wasn't thinking about just about himself. He was still teaching them what it means to be a servant by washing their feet. And God bless you all.